I haven't done anything yet, and I'll never live up to that. So it is an absolute joy to be here with you today. I mean it. I love the people that I've interacted with over years with Echo. And it's my first time here, and I'm so excited to be here. And thank you. And listen, I have a little plea for you, okay? I want to do my plug for you to come and volunteer at recess. I'm doing it now before you feel manipulated, all right? Because I'm going to bring it here in a second. And you don't have to come to recess for God to love you, okay? But listen, here's the way I'm going to do this plug for recess. You really should come and check it out. The more scared you are of hearing hanging out with children with disability, the more that you're like Matt Mooney before the story I'm about to tell you, okay? I would have been like, where do I write the check for that good work that I'm never coming to because I'm terrified, okay? The more scared you are, the more you should come and check it out. The more you'll be given a gift. And here's my plug. I don't know where he went, but man, when they said we're gonna give our tithes and offerings, this human got up. I don't know where he's at. And he had muscles, lots of them. And so that's effective, right? Hey, give your money now. Whoa. I felt compelled to give. I was like, hey, man, I'm going to like the Dodgers because you're wearing that hat. I'm going to give money. So I'm going to have him come up when I ask you to volunteer for recess as well. I feel like that was effective for me. Yesterday, I came a little early, and I was I met a friend, and halfway was Santa Monica for us, so he did all the things. I just went where Google Maps told me, and maybe that's not where we should have gone. I'm sure you've all got opinions on that. I don't know California. I'm from Arkansas, so bear with me. I'm wearing shoes. We're doing good. I got my teeth. I don't know. This is impressive stuff for Arkansas. I know what you're thinking. All right? I know what you're thinking. All right? And so we're walking on the beach, and, you know, I didn't know what we were doing. He kind of sent me the thing. We ate breakfast. It was like 70 degrees. It was overcast, and it was cool, and a lot cooler than here today. And we were walking around, and I got home, and I looked at the mirror, and I looked like a tomato. Like, I was just so burned, and I usually do a much better job, but I thought, listen, I've been to Mexico with an Echo crew of ladies, and if there's one thing that I know, it's that they take their facial care very seriously. So I was like, oh, no. I mean, I saw more in Mexico. We're in Ensenada, Mexico, like on a mission trip, and I saw more potions, creams, and utensils than I've seen at Sephora. You know, like, it was amazing. So I apologize for being a different shade than I usually am. This relationship with Echo, so I'm a small part of a great thing called 99 Balloons. I'm going to tell you a little bit of that story, and then we're going to jump in to the Word. But 99 Balloons comes from the life of my son, Elliot. Okay, we're coming up on his birthday, July 20th. My voice will crack here as I talk about him. But we found out 30 weeks pregnant, my wife, Jenny, and I, that he was going to have trisomy 18. Okay, a condition that he wasn't supposed to live long. They just told us if he made it to birth, that he was not going to live long. And so Elliot lived for 99 days. Elliot, on July 20th, would be 17 years old. That's unbelievable. This is me and him and a little crown that the NICU nurses made for him. We had a birthday party every day of his life. Every day we had a birthday party because that was a celebration of a day we weren't supposed to have. And so we had a 4:59, the time that he was born, we'd do a little birthday party. This is us singing happy birthday one of the days and doing a birthday party. Still in the NICU, so it was in the first 13 days. But that is Elliot, okay? And God used Elliot's life to completely change our trajectory. As a family, as a couple, Elliot was our first. It was just us at that point. And we began to, this one night called recess, we wanted to do a local night called Recess. That was the whole vision of it. And over the years, God has been gracious and good and wonderful that that has grown so that you guys are doing it today. That was never in our mind. We never could have crafted that or came up with that. We're not that good. But we get to do 99 Balloons now. My wife is actually the executive director. She would be the better person to have next time. Just make a little note. She's much better than me. She will hate to talk and say better things. And so we've been living in community with people with disability, helping churches, resourcing them through things such as Recess, a respite night for families. We have a ministry called Befriend. It's an adult friendship model, much like a community group of people with and without disability called Befriend. And we do global work as well. And so part of just my family's journey in that early on, we began going, the first place we went globally as we began to learn what disability meant in other contexts was Ukraine. In the news a lot now, wasn't in the news back then. And we learned the story of a girl named Lena. And Lena was pretty much in a crib in an Eastern Ukrainian orphanage for 23 hours a day. All right, taken out to be fed. And we got to know her a little bit in this trip over there. And she was malnourished and she was beautiful. And we came back and I began to tell people about Lena because, hey, we're trying to raise money to this thing called 99 Balloons. Like, I need, you know, this is a compelling story. Like, this is the kind of stuff we want to be doing, right? Well, my wife came to one of those things where I was talking about Lena, and she came up to me with, like 3 days later, said, "You know, I haven't slept since that home gathering that we had. You know, I don't know what that means." And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean we're adopting her." That's a quote. We had a 2- and a 3-year-old and no income. So that was my angst, but God didn't seem to care about that. And so Lena, this is Lena, this is Jenny, my wife, kind of feeding her in a stander in Ukraine. This is a picture of her normal garb in Ukraine. I'm not sure what, jumper? I don't know what's going on there, all kinds of stuff. And that's her. So I think I got a picture of her a little bit older. So I left Lena. That's Lena now, listening to her favorite thing, which is headphones. Lena is 16 now, so she's actually about the age of Elliot that Elliot would be, strangely. So we brought Lena into our life. So now we started Recess, and now we are a family that goes to Recess. So it's kind of a weird turnabout in our life that we drop our kids and siblings off and we go, and we get to serve at a different one. So I think I've got a picture of the whole crew that I left at home. This is Jenny, my wife, and if you see her and you know her, you know that there's a God, because why did she marry me? You just hang around me. You think that's a joke, but it's not. And that's Lena, that's Anders, and Hazel. So we have Lena 16, Hazel is 14, Anders is 13. We got all the feels. We got those teenage years going. So that's me, and that's 99 Balloons. And now we're going to jump into the Word, and I'll talk to you right here afterwards about any and everything, and it's going to come back up. But you're going to be a little confused. It's a little bit of a curveball, if you will. I'm going to talk to you about you, okay? As I have journeyed 17 years living with and among and in community with my friends with disability, and it's been a huge gift from God to me. I want to try to pack into the little time we have together what God's been doing in me. And it's really more about me and about you than it is our friends with disability, I think. Let me start with a story here. Michael Kiefer, never heard of him probably, but in the Phoenix Times, he wrote an article and he documented this thing that is like a cultural phenomenon now and has filled like daytime TV shows, just show after show, episode after episode after episode. It's even got a name now. It's called a non-paternal event. Have you heard of this? I bet you've heard of this. Luke, I am your father. You ever heard of that? If you haven't, well, Star Wars. A non-paternal event is finding out that your father is not who you thought your father was, right? And this always happened, right? This has happened. We know these stories. It happens.
It's happening a lot more these days because of technology. So Michael Kiefer, at the age of 67, he's writing this article for the Phoenix Times, documents spitting into a tube, sending it off to 23andMe, opening up an email and finding out that his dad was not his dad at 67, and that his brother and sister weren't his brother and sister, but that he had four half-brothers and four half-sisters. So in a moment, this happens so often now that 23andMe like has a little like thing that pops up before you get the information back that's like, hey, are you sure that you want to know? Because sometimes there's just some surprises. It's a little more professional than that, but it's like, yeah, okay, check. I want to see it. And so I got to look down for these numbers. 15% of Americans have now taken these DNA tests. Of those, 27% of that 15% find relatives that they didn't know existed. So this is happening a lot. And I want to ask you, has it ever happened to you? Before you raise your hand, not the non-paternal event. But has this ever happened to you where everything you thought, where everything you believed, maybe even subconsciously, maybe without even thinking about it, was just torn out from under you, was proved to be a lie? That in one moment, he opens up his email and everything changes, right? This is not what I thought for 67 years. This is different than what I thought. Reality is different than what I thought, okay? Hold that thought. We're going to jump into Genesis 3, New Bible, just in case you're judging me for how few lines it has in it. It's kind of hard to open up. Well, you know, I'll just read it off here. Genesis 3 says this. This is kind of famous thing we call the fall. We're going to go back in time here. We're going to look at this. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Verse 4, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. I'm doing my best reading to kids verse. It makes it more interesting. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" I want to go back just quickly. Before Genesis 3, there's obviously Genesis 2. And in Genesis 2:18, if you remember this, it talks about that it was not good for man to be alone. And so God created woman so that man and woman could be together. It was not good for them to be alone. So we are meant to live in community. Okay, that hovers over everything I'm going to say. Okay, in Genesis 2, previous to this, God shows us we are meant to live in community with one another, alongside each other. Now, let's look back at these verses, okay? I know you've heard it before. See it with fresh eyes if possible. And we're going to look at a few things that I see as being introduced into the human story. Into this, here comes the fall, and with the fall, things are coming in with it. First of all, we see in verse 2 and 3, it says, "Do not eat, do not touch," okay? These are seemingly arbitrary limits placed upon them by God, right? So we see in verses 2 and 3, the introduction of limitation, okay? Little note to self, this is before the fall, okay? Limits existed before the fall, if we were to go back, when everything was as it was supposed to be, okay, we would see that human beings were limited beings from the very beginning. God says, here are the boundaries I'm placing on you, okay? Here they are. Smack dab in the middle of Eden, there were limitations. But we see in verse 2 and 3 the introduction of limitations upon human beings. In verse 3 and 4, verse 3 says, God is speaking. He says, because if you do what I told you not to do, you will surely die. That is, your life will be limited. Your life will end. And death doesn't come alone. Death brings with it all sorts of things, all sorts of little friends. It brings pain and suffering and devastating realities. In verse 4, the serpent says, you will not surely die, okay? So the enemy, the lie of the enemy, all right, is that suffering is avoidable, all right? Post-fall, okay? Suffering is avoidable is the lie of the enemy. He says you can be like God. You can avoid suffering and overcome any limitation placed on you. The liar's promise is you can transcend limits and avoid suffering. So we have the introduction of limits, limitations. We have the introduction of suffering. In verse 7, we see the introduction to vulnerability and shame. Okay, verse 7 says, the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked. Okay, vulnerability not only to suffering, as we saw above, but also a vulnerability occurring upon being seen and being judged in my vulnerability and in my fallenness by another. Okay? So we've got the introduction to limits. We've got the introduction to suffering, introduction to vulnerability and shame. Okay, this is the good, the bad, the ugly. I'm the ugly. This is the bad, but we're going to get to the good. Okay? How did we get here? Verse 10 and 11 says, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And verse 11 says, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Okay, here's how we got here. They placed God's voice as one among many, all right? They made God's voice to be one among many. Who told you, God says, upon seeing, who told you that you were naked, okay? That is, who outside of yourself defined you for you in a different way than I defined you? Who told you that you were naked? When God's voice becomes one of many, they take and they eat, okay? Because the enemy had said, the other voice had said, are you sure? Sure God said that? When God's voice becomes one of many, they let others define them. Others' voices become the defining voice of their vulnerability. And here it comes. We got human vulnerability, the experience of shame, the experience of suffering, even suffering to death. So what do we do? Okay? What do we as humans do? Here it comes. It's been introduced. We got limits. We got pain. We got suffering. We got all these things coming at us. And so we react. Okay? We react. We learn as humans to navigate this world. So what is the human response to vulnerability? Being faced with the reality of suffering and shame. Verse 10, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid. Because I was naked, so I hid. So number one, they fear, okay? They fear. The obvious reaction to the knowledge of the human condition, all of us in the same boat here, my friends in community with disability, my friends here at Echo Church, and all the Arkansans back home, okay? The obvious reaction to the knowledge of the human condition, to vulnerability, to impending suffering, is this, they trade an appropriate fear and awe of God, okay? The one that, with all power, the one who knows the number of hairs on their head, they trade a fear and awe of God with a fear of the world and what will happen to them, okay? So the reaction, they have fear, they experience fear. Number two, they hide, okay? That is, they trade intimacy, We were created for community, each other, and with God, they hide, all right? They trade intimacy for isolation. They hide themselves. Community becomes isolation. God created man for relationship, woman and man for relationships. It is not good for you to be alone. And he creates them for relationship with him. And now, their reaction to the human reality is, I gotta hide from God. I'm gonna hide. Okay, so they fear, they hide. And the third one, verse 7, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Okay, when they are defined by the views and the voices of others, they seek to cover up their vulnerability, to hide it, to keep it from one another, to keep it so it can't be seen. The minute that they apprehend their vulnerability, they desire to curate the perceptions of the other. The desire is not to be what they are. Their ears are now attuned and aware of the perspective of others, and they put efforts towards changing the viewpoint of the other to influence how others perceive me. Hear the words of the loving God upon finding his beloved creation running and isolating and hiding in fear. What does God do? Does he wag his finger? Does he come angry? He says, who told you that you were naked? Whose voice told you that? That wasn't my voice. My voice is not the one that has you running and hiding and covering. Who told you that you were naked? Why are you filled with shame at what I have made and love? Quick recap. This is the bad. We have limitations, okay? And the desire to transcend them and to be like God. We have suffering and shame and vulnerability introduced into the human reality. And we have a cycle of running and of hiding, of covering, of isolating as we react to those realities. I want you to think real fast, how foolish, how asinine is our toolbox to react to our reality, okay? Let's take just a quick pause to look at how dumb we are, okay? We hide from God, all right? Now, he's not much of a God if he has to go play hide and seek with him, am I right? He ain't much of a God. When he says, where are you, okay, it isn't because he doesn't know where they are, okay? It isn't good when God is playing games with you. This is our toolbox, right? We hide from God. We cover our vulnerability with leaves, okay? Man, I got tiny ears, okay? The only thing I'm known for more than 99 balloons with anybody that helps me is that I have children's ears. I apologize to everybody on this team. That was wonderful. Can you hear me? Okay, good. My ears, where was I? Our toolbox. How silly is our toolbox, okay? They cover their vulnerability. They cover from God the very thing that he created and made. Silly. They hide and they cover. We cannot run and hide and cover our way out of the human reality. What does fear and hiding and covering look like us for today? Okay? Odds are, now I do remember that somebody worked in fashion. I thought that was really cool that I met here at Echo. We don't have fashion in Arkansas. We wear clothes. That's the extent of the fashion. Some days we don't. It's hot enough, we take the shirt off, but I'm going to keep making Arkansas jokes because I'm hearing laughter. Okay, so what is fear and hiding, and what do these things look for? Because I don't think anybody here in the last week went and sewed fig leaves, right? Okay, well, we understand the covering idea. But I want us to think about what does it look like in this cultural moment, in this place, this week on Monday, what is the manifestation of our running and hiding and covering? What does that look like? Okay? Looks like this. Okay? It looks like the way of the world. All right? I'm going to call it the way of the world. The way of the world is what we do when we're faced with the reality that we're in, the suffering, the shame, the vulnerability. And the way of the world is this. what covering and running and hiding looks like today for us. Could have picked a lot. I picked two. Number one, we do. Okay? And number two, we control. Okay? What I mean by that is that we seek to control and to do. It's the natural reaction to the experience that we're placed in. All right? To control, we want to be in charge. We want to be autonomous. We want to make our own decisions. To be free, I must be in charge. I want to control it. Secondly, we wanted to do. We love this in America. We want to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. To be happy, I got to get going. I got to get doing. I got to get creating, okay? I'm going to get hustling and grinding. Got to get it done, okay? Because I'm doing it. What do you do? I don't know. I'm doing it, okay? All right? In the language of the garden, I will listen to my own voice to transcend limitations because I can control outcomes and achieve goals. I will define myself. My actions will establish my worth in the eyes of those who look upon me. And all of our attention and all of our focus and all of our efforts are to answer one question. All of our controlling and all of our doing is really to answer one central question that we may not explicitly ever actually think of. Okay? And we build our lives around this question: who we hang out with, where we work, where we go to church, maybe. All right? Here's the question: what is the good life? Okay? All of my efforts of all my controlling, all my doing, all my covering, all my running, all my hiding. What is the good life? What is flourishing? Who am I, and how do I get myself closer to it? We are hardwired to go after our own flourishing. And those that we love, we want them to flourish. That's a good desire. That's a good desire. Okay? What is the good life? And I want to revisit the story that I told at the beginning. Michael Kiefer, Phoenix Times, send it in the mail, get it back.
Not my dad.
Okay? Remember? We're back. We're there. Do you remember finding out at 67 that my dad is not my dad, where his whole reality is upended and revealed as a lie? And here's what I want you to hear. I get to see that play out all the time. I get to see others' worldviews and self-perceptions crumble all the time as people are welcomed and come into a world of friends with significant disabilities. Persons profoundly affected by their disability. My friends, many who cannot speak or who have very few words. And this person is coming thinking, I'm here to help. I'm gonna help you, okay? But what happens, and sometimes they can't put words to it, but what happens, and I can see it, I can put my finger on it now, I've seen it so many times, their whole world kind of crumbles. My whole world has crumbled as I held Elliot, as I go on a walk with Lena, I walk through life as her father. My world has crumbled because of this. Disability forces us to face our vulnerability. It forces us to face something we've actually unwittingly built our lives around avoiding. Limitations have been placed upon us all. Okay? And with no effort, just by being born and breathing the air that we come, we think limitations are a bad thing. They're bad. Capital B, bad. Suffering, ultimately the reality of our own death, our lack of ability to avoid suffering, which we work very hard to believe otherwise, but ultimately the universal truth for us, black, white, brown, male, female, disabled and not, we are going to die, and everybody that we love is going to die as well. We are reminded in suffering that we are not in control. And then shame, how we are perceived in our weakness and vulnerability and how we look upon others and their weakness and their vulnerability. These are things that we kind of, I'm not going to really talk about that. This in the beach read. Some automatic reactions of coming face to face with disability by no effort of our own and no judgment is this: fear. We're all afraid of what we don't know, and it can be frightening. We avoid disability often. I see it all the time. It makes us uncomfortable to look upon a person who experiences more obvious limits, who does not or cannot hide or cover up their vulnerability, who is our world's definition of suffering and a world's definition of a target of shame, with no ability to operate under the illusion of control, no ability to do. The to-dos, those things that earn one praise and worth and status in the world, can't be done. So the rug is pulled out from under a world that the person didn't even know they lived in. And we find ourselves very uncomfortable. Running and hiding and covering is exposed as what it is. Oh, I think I've been running and covering and hiding. From what? I don't know. But we're shown as vulnerable, and we question, wait, who am I? What gives me value and worth? What is the good life? I've been running and hiding and covering vulnerability, busy controlling and doing, and in an instant, it shatters as they come into relationship, as they begin to know a person with disability whose life looks very different, and it's exposed as a lie. I believe that's why we build our lives to not include people with disability. That's why people like me have to go around, not because I'm great, by the way. I'm not, okay? There's nothing great about me. It's only what God has done, if there's anything good here. I promise. Let's hang out. You'll believe it. But God's, the reason that we have all these laws and the reason that we have all these advocates and the reason this is always a conversation is because we build our life unwittingly not to include people with disability. We don't have to try. It's not effort. It's not on purpose. It's just what we do. Disability is often for people a straight-faced look into reality, the reality of this life, the reality of my life. It is coming face-to-face with truths that I have tried hard to navigate away from. That is this, that I am broken and in need, that I am vulnerable to suffering, even death, as are my loved ones. I don't like to think about that. I don't like that. I lack control over events in my life, and I'm unable to protect myself or those around me. Okay? Whew! That's the way of the world. Running and covering and hiding in our cultural moment, controlling and doing. Here it is, though. Your weakness is good news. That's never the way of the world. Say it again. Your weakness is good news. Your inability to do and your inability to control is so unbelievably scary. I have walked through the valley. I do not say these things lightly, I promise. If you're suffering right now, if you're low right now, I'm not coming with the pep talk. Okay, I'll just sit with you in that. It's okay. Okay, it's okay to be there. All right? We will suffer. Those we love the most, we will suffer. Where is the good news of the gospel in this message? If this is the human reality, what I'm trying to get you to understand is what we do so often is we other people with disability, we need a disability theology, okay? It's not different. The human experience is one experience. It's one experience, and your weakness is good news. Here it is. The way of the world is a lie, and the kingdom is here. It's an upside down, it is an inside out kingdom. And in the kingdom, you are strong when you are weak. And in the kingdom, the perceived loss of the cross turns out to actually be the greatest triumph in the human story and completely subverts the whole thing. Isaiah 53, okay? This is painting a picture of what the Messiah was gonna be hundreds of years before Jesus came, okay? Here's what it says, Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's gotta be revealed. You're never gonna come to this on your own. It's gotta be revealed. He grew up before him like a tender shoot
and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He felt no need to curate the opinions of others, because he's him. He doesn't need to worry about what you think about him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Shame, he knows it. Pain and suffering, he experienced it. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The good news of the gospel is that the way of the world is a lie, and the kingdom is here because the king has come. And when the king comes, the king brings with him some things for you and I. We're not left alone. The king has come. The kingdom is here. Number one, the king brings with him salvation. You don't have to be afraid. Over and over and over again in scripture, we read, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. It's like, hey, if I could not be afraid, I'd not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Okay? You don't need a hiding spot. You need a savior. Limitations, suffering, and vulnerability, they all plunge us into that reality we would otherwise avoid. I can't do it. I can't fix it. And the good news of the gospel, if you would write anything down in your mind that I say, not sure you should, but if so, it's this. The good news of the gospel is not found in how well you navigate away from pain and suffering. It's not found in how good of a life you can make it, okay? That is not the good life. That is a lie. That is the way of the world. The good life is found in this. Who is with you in the inevitable pain and suffering of this world? Who is alongside you through it all? The one who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is our hope for today, in it with us, and he is the hope for the future. He says, I make all things new. The vulnerability, the pain, the suffering will be done away with, and until then, he's in it with us. Number two, when the king comes and he brings his kingdom, the king brings you a community. Instead of covering your body in shame, we are invited into a new body, the body of Christ, the church, where we don't have to hide our vulnerability from one another. Imagine it, okay? I'm not saying that we do this well. I don't know Echo good enough, okay? I don't know how you're doing on this one. Back at my church, we polish up pretty good. Okay, you know, I want you to see the Instagram highlights of my life. I don't want you to see my junk, all right? But the king and the kingdom invites you into a community where your weakness is an invitation, okay? I am not saying that we do this good. We screw this up all the time. But if you read this thing, the people of God are not known for their perfections, okay? They're not. They are really a messed up group of people, okay? But guess what? That's why you're welcome, okay? Because you are equally as messed up. That's why you get to be a part, okay? The king brings for you salvation, and the king brings a community. And thirdly, the king brings a lifelong process of transformation. In this upside-down kingdom, in this unnatural kingdom that opposes the way of the world in every way, we are being formed into the image of Christ, the Isaiah Christ. Whew. That's exciting, and that's also like, oh, I don't want the Isaiah Jesus, you know? I want the triumphant Jesus, right? I don't want the one from whom people hide their faces from, all right?
But we get the whole package with Jesus. He brings a lifelong process of transformation with him. We are being formed into the image of Christ. Spiritual formation, me and God. Discipleship, me and other believers. All the happenings in the world. Every moment of every day in your life, you are being formed into the image of God. When you're being formed, you're not in control. Scary. You're not in control. You're not autonomous. You're losing yourself. He's making you into a new creation. Scary stuff. Wonderful stuff. The king brings a lifelong process of transformation. Not by my doing, but by my being. Who I am, established in Jesus Christ. I am a son of the king. I am a daughter of the king. I live out of a different kingdom that confounds the way of the world. In a book called Invitation to a Journey by an author named Robert Mulholland, it's the first temptation of Christ in Matthew 4, okay? But in Matthew 3, what's going on right before that is the story of the baptism. Okay, there's baptisms going on, and Jesus is there, and here comes the dove. The dove is a sign of the Spirit, and then lands on Jesus. And we hear from a voice from the heavens that says what? It says, "This is my son, in whom I am well pleased." Okay, keep that in your mind. Now we go to Matthew 4, first temptation of Jesus. What is it? Here's the first temptation of Jesus. "If you are the Son of God, speak that these stones might become bread." Okay? And it says this, the temptation is to reverse the roles of being and doing. Okay? It says we tend to evaluate our own meaning, value, and purpose as well as those of others, as well as my friends with disability oftentimes. That's the world way. We tend to evaluate our own meaning, value, and purpose as well as those of others, not by the quality of our being, but by what we do and how effectively we do it. As I think about Echo Church being in this moment of focusing on missions, may your doing, all of the efforts, and all of the VBS, I can feel it, we're tired, okay? The recess, beautiful work, you're all going to volunteer next time for it. May your doing not be to establish who you are, okay? May you not be worried about the perception of others, not striving to win God's affections by doing. May your doing, all of that work, all of that beautiful work, proceed from the foundation of who you are. See, here comes the temptation. Oh, you're son of the king? Well, do something. And Jesus says, no. Back up. Comes out of who I am. Not I can do anything to be something. Okay? You can't earn it, win it, do it, control it. It's established by the king in the face of the reality of vulnerability, suffering, and death. Jesus offers himself. He steps into vulnerability, suffering, and death willingly that he might overcome it, that he might be with you in it. He offers salvation to you. He offers a community, his church, his body to you. Spiritual formation, a process of being formed into the image of Christ, is offered in this kingdom. Not an ounce of pain or suffering will be wasted for us as a Christian, because death is not the end. Can I pray for us? God, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that there's a better way than the way that we just think. Without even thinking, we think it. Without thinking, we run and we cover and we hide because we're afraid. Father, please help us. Remind us of what Jesus has done for us, who willingly entered in to the suffering and the pain and the vulnerability. We have no choice. He had a choice, and he chose it to become it, that we could have a Savior. We need a Savior. Thank you for this body. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would grow them and form them together in the image of Christ, that this would be a body that is quick to forgive each other, that is quick to love one another, that goes into this city, Father, with your hands and feet, and is just a complete mystery to the world around them. Why are they doing that? May your kingdom come in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's give Matt Mooney a big hand. Thank you, Matt, for your word. Let me pray and we'll close this service. Lord, we often strive for the good life here in Orange County. Three-bedroom home with a backyard and a dog and a Tesla, or, you know, we strive for these things that we think is a good life. But like Matt reminded us, the good life is with you and surrendering all that we have, all that we are to you. And it makes no sense because your kingdom is upside down, is contradictory to what the world tells us. Lord, give us the faith, give us the spirit so that we would know this truth deep in us. That we would know that we are children of you, children of Jesus, citizens of this kingdom. Help us to live by a different way, a different standard. And help us to surrender all these things that we think will give us the good life. But really, Lord, help us to choose you and you alone, God. So I thank you, Lord. I pray for our church, Echo Church. Lord, I pray you would give us new eyes as we go out into the world, that we would choose you in everything that we do, that we would bring glory to you in all that we do. Lord, I bless this church. I pray for them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your life. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Echo Church.